Good morning. I think I'm still connected. Right. When I was preparing this sermon, I was really sort of struggling to know how to open it. Because it's a really well-known passage, isn't it? You'll probably recognize it from many years of preachers preaching on it and reading your Bible. But when we were praying in the back room there, I prayed a prayer which said, Lord, this is all about journeying. And it is, isn't it? This Palm Sunday is all about journeying from the top of the Mount of Olives into the temple and all that that entailed. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to preach about, journeying. I didn't know that until a few minutes ago. And this record of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that we've just read from Matthew also occurs in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And I'm going to kind of use both those accounts this morning, but because the one in Luke has some details in it that the one in Matthew doesn't. So you could say it's kind of fuller in some ways than the other one. But regardless of that, isn't it a marvellous story? Let alone the fact that it's actually true. You know? And, you know, that Jesus and his disciples arrive at the top of the Mount of Olives in a village called Bethage. And he sends them off and says, go and get that donkey over there. You know, he'll give it to you. Don't worry about it. Go over there. You'll come back with a donkey. Just say the right words I give you. And they come back with a donkey in the foal. Never been ridden before. They throw their cloaks over them. Jesus gets on. I often wonder how he actually managed to get on, actually. But whether he had to be launched up or whether he sort of climbed up. Because he'd have this long robe on, wouldn't he? You know, how do you get on a donkey in a big robe? Anyway, I was just imagining Tron Marion getting on a donkey in that, you know. It would be the same sort of length, wouldn't it? And so he gets on this donkey and then he processes, you know, and they're throwing their cloaks and their clothes in front of the donkey as if it's a royal procession. And eventually there's people with palm branches waving and everyone's singing and shouting, you know, praise the Lord, Hosanna in the highest and all that. All the way down into Jerusalem, through the valley that's at the bottom of the Mount of Olives and up into Jerusalem and through a gate and in towards the temple. Amazing, amazing story, isn't it? Makes a great young church lesson and irresistible drama for the Open the Door team. But you know, like everything that Jesus said and did during his ministry, this event has a much deeper side as well, doesn't it? And we need to remember it's one of those events in Jerusalem that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus. It's one of those things that in which Jesus is journeying towards the cross and journeying towards the temple and journeying towards all the things that will come about as a result. And I actually believe it's one of the key events that Jesus talked about with Elijah and Moses at the Transfiguration. Doesn't say that anywhere, but it seems obvious, doesn't it, really? What else would they be talking about but the events that led up to the crucifixion? And this was a real major one. So it also follows absolutely on the heels of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So you've got this amazing miracle that Jesus performs, with Lazarus in the tomb for 4 days, pull the stone away, out you come, Lazarus. Loads of witnesses from Jerusalem there who'd come to be at the funeral and then witness the resurrection of Lazarus. An amazing event that in itself is fantastic. And in itself provided the energy and the wonder that launched the journey down the Mount of Olives. You know, There were so many witnesses to this that they then told all the people who were in Jerusalem, who were gathering there anyway for the great feast, and the crowds gathered, and wow, this is the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead and the great prophet from, you know, amazing. All around Jesus, celebrating his entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. You could almost imagine the angels singing that, couldn't you? You know, when Jesus was born and they were singing that great, you know, glory to God in the highest. It's that kind of song, isn't it? That kind of shout sort of thing. Imagine it being sung in a sort of football stadium with thousands of people. It would be like that, wouldn't it? Don't you think? Hosanna in the highest. But you know, during all this time, it seems that Jesus was in deep spiritual anguish and sadness. Because in the midst of this great procession, we're told in the account in Luke that about a third of the way down, he stops. And you can stand in that place today on the Mount of Olives. And he stops and he looks over Jerusalem. And at that place on the Mount of Olives, you can see Jerusalem spread before you, all its walls. And in those days, the temple that Herod had built would have been standing there gleaming in the sun with its gold bits all shiny. An amazing sight before Jesus on the Mount of Olives. But it wasn't that that Jesus stopped for. He didn't stop to admire the view. Because he prophesied and he wept. He wept over its people and he prophesied its horrendous destruction and the carnage that would result. And that was because, as it says, the Jewish people did not recognize the time of God's coming to his temple and to his people in Jerusalem. So Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, and all that, of course, happened in 70 AD. And this descent of Jesus down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem was a huge event because God was coming to his temple in Jerusalem, to his own people. And God was being rejected once again by his own people as he came to his temple in Jerusalem. Jesus was entering Jerusalem as the Son of God. But such was the spiritual blindness and hardness of the hearts of many, and particularly those in positions of authority and the religious leaders of the day, that they were totally blind to the spiritual dimension of what was going on. And they simply saw this great threat called Jesus to their political power and the freedoms that they had under the Roman occupation. And that's why, of course, one of the reasons, not all of the reasons, but one of the reasons why the Pharisees, when they hear the disciples shouting Hosanna to the King of David, Son of David, Jesus, they said to him, stop them, stop them. They can't be shouting things like that. And Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the very stones themselves will cry out, Hosanna. You ever thought what a stone would look like shouting Hosanna? It's an amazing thought, isn't it? You know, all these sort of rocks, all suddenly, all Hosanna coming out of all the creation. But of course, it's probably happening all the time anyway. We just can't hear it. Creation singing the praises of God. But that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, if these disciples stop, because God is entering his temple, coming to his people, creation itself would start to celebrate if you stop the people celebrating. Celebrating the entry of God into his temple. And you know, Jesus hasn't stopped that triumphal procession. I know it ended over 2,000 years ago, and then he went on to do something else. But actually, spiritually and in reality, after the resurrection, he hasn't stopped in that procession. Temple may have been destroyed, gone, dust. But you know, the living temple is all around us. And we, the church, Christ's body, are the living temple. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? God is dwelling in his temple. He is dwelling in us, if we are in Christ. You know, I was debating whether to sort of say this, because at the leaders' preachers' meeting the other day, we were discussing our expectations of what was going to happen at Pentecost this year. And it just struck me when I was writing this sermon, you know, that Jesus is processing into his church now, today, into his temple now, today. And we must not be like the Pharisees saying to Jesus, oh, could you just tone it down a bit, Jesus? Just tone it down a bit. It's a bit loud. You know, it's a bit exciting. I mean, you know, do you really need so much Holy Spirit involved? We mustn't be like that, because Jesus is coming to his temple. He's coming now. And that journey goes on, kind of in a wave of the Holy Spirit, right through into Pentecost. So let's receive Jesus in all his fullness and power and his Holy Spirit. Going back to the events of Palm Sunday, Jesus was really ramping up his journey to the cross. And his entry into Jerusalem on the donkey also proclaimed a couple of other things, besides the fact that God was coming. It was also that he was the king and he was the Messiah. And you know, this message of Jesus' kingship really did get across to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. Because it was clear much later on, at the crucifixion and at the interrogation preceding the crucifixion that Pilate sorted, that Jesus was accused of being the king of the Jews, claiming to be king of the Jews by the Jewish leaders, and a threat to Caesar's rule in Palestine. And Pilate even said to Jesus at the time, you are a king then? Pilate, of course, went to the extent of having that sign put over the cross, didn't he? Nailed above Jesus, saying, the king of the Jews. And the religious leaders sort of objected, saying, do not write the king of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the king of the Jews. You see, the thing that Jesus was doing this Palm Sunday, he was entering Jerusalem like a king would enter Jerusalem, So after you've gained a great military victory, or you've just been appointed governor of Palestine like Pilate, you would enter Jerusalem in great procession with your army, on a white horse, all dressed in your armour, and you would go headed toward the imperial palace, or wherever it was that you were going to be set up in the centre of the city. And Jesus, of course, was doing exactly the same thing, but in a different way. He was turning it on its head, but the implications of what he was doing were clear for all to see. He was coming through a different gate into Jerusalem, not the great triumphal entry gate, but a gate that led to the temple. And he was coming not on a white horse, but on a donkey, symbol of peace and humility, symbol of the people, if you like. And he wasn't heading towards a palace, he was heading towards the temple, the religious centre. And he was in procession with hundreds of people all shouting and cheering. It was just like the sort of thing that happens when a king enters the city. And this wasn't lost on those people who were watching. They understood this quite clearly. And because of that, they hated him even more. And they feared him even more. But as Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." I guess he could equally have said, "My temple is not going to be of this world. It is in my people." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples shouted this out clearly, didn't they? Believed that Jesus was entering Jerusalem as the Messiah. That's what they were celebrating. Kind of like, not only a great prophet, but he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of Man, who Daniel prophesied about 600 or whatever years before. And for the religious authorities who were watching this process, this proceeding, this great procession, this was even more subversive even than the fact that Jesus was looking at, you know, they were looking at him as a king. Far worse than a kingly procession, a coming of a Messiah. This was really a threat to Roman power and control and their political sort of authority and power. Because there was a great expectation in the days of Jesus that there would be a Messiah who would not only cast out the Romans, but he would set up God's kingdom on earth, centered in Jerusalem, on the temple, and it would spread out from there. And he would be king there, if you like, on earth, Messiah. And the Jewish religion would flourish. But of course, Jesus wasn't that sort of Messiah. And spent a lot of his ministry showing what sort of Messiah he really was. Totally opposite to that. Completely opposite from the popular expectation. But this coming of a Messiah, for the people who saw it in authority, they just saw another guy who was going to raise an army like there had been before, who the Romans had to put down. Another threat. Peter, of course, recognized all of this when he said to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In Matthew's Gospel, he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, but not the sort of Messiah. Not a military one. So in all of this then, we have a joyful procession. We have God coming to his temple. We have King Jesus claiming his heavenly kingdom. And we have Jesus the Messiah, Saviour of the world, coming amongst his people. And I reckon that was quite some procession, wasn't it? What an amazing event to be at and to witness. If we had a time machine, that would be really one of the things to go and see, wouldn't it? So the only remaining question really is, as Easter draws near, is Jesus our Messiah, your Messiah, your King, and your God? And is your soul shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Hosanna in the highest heaven. Are you part of the temple of the living God? And are you expecting God to come to you, his temple, this Easter, this Pentecost? Because we should be, shouldn't we? Hallelujah. Amen.